If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 22, we read the first 14 verses. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. We're going through these, what I've found delightful, pictures of the character of God as it's revealed, as he is revealed in the scriptures. And Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will see. It means the Lord will provide. It can also mean the Lord shall be seen. What a wonderful, wonderful journey the Lord has taken Abraham on. A journey which Abraham wouldn't have dared to contemplate had the script been laid out before him. But it was a journey that God took him on. He, like all of the children of God, he is the father of the faithful. He, like all of the children of God, is led by God to see who the Lord is, and to see that in him, in the Lord Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he is caused by the provision of the Lord to see that he who promised and he who became the surety for his own in eternity has sufficient now in heaven's glories to pay for all you need. To pay for all you need at the last. To pay for all you need at the present. He has provided. He has seen. And he will. It's from his fullness. I love what John says, isn't it? Of his fullness have we received grace for grace. God's children are always the recipients of grace. There is enough in God to comfort us in all conditions, and out of his fullness For out of that fullness is grace for us. There is sufficient in Christ to comfort and relieve in the worst of times and in the worst of circumstances. I love what David said in 1 Samuel 30 when he had lost his wives and lost all of his possessions and things looked very grim. And it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He encouraged himself in looking at who God is. He encouraged himself in looking at the promises and the prophecies of Christ. The reality of the scriptures and the reality of the lives of these people is that the Lord takes his beloved friends and his children to places of extreme need and extreme inability, and then he reveals himself afresh, and he reveals his character, and he reveals his character as it relates to his saving grace in our Lord Jesus. As I said, his life is extraordinarily amazing jewel that each time you turn it there's another facet, and it reflects light and radiates something of what it comes from. Just glorious. But as you probably have noticed as we've gone through these last few weeks, we've actually seen again and again that the Lord actually is revealed and reveals something of his character and his purposes and his provision every time in a crisis. Do you see? Do you think about it, wasn't it? At the waters of Mara, the provision of the manna in the desert. Each of the time when there is no water, he's revealed as that rock that followed them as they went through the times of the wilderness. It is such a constant theme in the scriptures. It's good for us to reflect on a little bit that all of these names of the Lord Jesus we have been looking at and the ones that we will be looking at are all revealed in times of crisis. We just turn to a few scriptures because I think it's really instructive. It's really instructive. In Jeremiah 23:6 we have that verse that we quote often. In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And you know that that becomes the name of the church, as his name is, the bride's name is. But if you go back in that same chapter in Jeremiah, the situation in Jeremiah's time, in Jeremiah 23:1, it says, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my flock, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, says the Lord. And then the Lord goes on to talk about his gathering of his remnant in those verses. And so there he is revealed as the Lord our righteousness, the Lord who is the righteousness of his people at that particular time. In the midst of that dark, dark day, he's revealed again in great glory. In Isaiah chapter 28, those verses that we often look to, he is that tried and precious cornerstone. Behold, verse 16, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. What a great description of our Lord Jesus Christ. A sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. But if you go back just a couple of verses, what's the situation that Isaiah found himself in when the Lord is revealed as a rock? Verse 14, just a few couple of verses beforehand. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. The Lord Jesus is revealed afresh to Isaiah in the midst of those trials. And for Isaiah personally, in Isaiah 6, we won't have time to go there, but in Isaiah 6, it's the Lord who is revealed as holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah is revealed as someone who pronounces woe on himself. The theme continues in so many passages of Scripture. In Ezekiel 34, the Lord Jesus is revealed as the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. And you go on and read that, the rest of that wonderful prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. His glory and his character is revealed, going over hill and dale and searching for his little ones and doing everything, and then he makes them to rest. Just read it and you'll find it delightful. But the context again is a context of trial and suffering for Ezekiel and the children of God. Son of man, Ezekiel 34:2, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, and you clothe yourself with the wool, and you kill them that are fed, but you have not fed the flock. I think we go back to Genesis 3, and I won't read it, but Genesis 3, we have the Lord Jesus revealed as the seed of the woman at the time of the fall. Adam has fallen, and the Lord Jesus, as revealed, is that one who will crush the serpent's head. My point is pretty simple, isn't it? That it's in times of trial and great trial and great difficulty, that's when our great God is revealed and his name is revealed in new and fresh ways, and he comes to his people and he reveals himself in remarkable ways. He reveals himself, he reveals his characters, he reveals his promises of faithfulness. He's revealed, of course, in his motions of love towards his people. He's always revealed in his acts for us in eternity and in time, particularly at the cross and at that time of love. And he reveals himself living in his people. He reveals his presence with his people, with his church. And he reveals, in the same time, he reveals us to ourselves. And he takes us to a place again and again where we are utterly helpless and utterly dependent. And there he brings himself to be revealed. You see, true faith, as the Lord said to Abraham, true faith is going to be tested. And in that testing is going to be something glorious revealed again. Abraham, of course, sets up a memorial. A memorial to his God. And such should be our journey, brothers and sisters. There are times when we have been taken through great trials and great tribulation, and the Lord has come in remarkable provision, and we raise a memorial to him. Abraham, 22:14, he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see, the Lord will provide, and the Lord shall be seen. See, Abraham was sustained, wasn't he? We've studied this passage before in the past, and I don't intend to go through it all with you verse by verse tonight, but we actually see Abraham sustained remarkably by the Lord, wasn't it? He was sustained before and during and after this trial. He was given the faith in verse 3, wasn't he? Abraham heard this word from God. He simply believed God. He simply believed God. And he believed God regardless of what he could see through his eyes of flesh. He was given the faith. Yes, I love what it says there, isn't it? Verse 3, he was told to take his only son, Isaac, and offer him for a burnt offering. And the very next words in verse 3 are, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. He didn't say a word to anyone about what he was going to do. He rose up early in the morning. What the scriptures show us is that our unbelieving thoughts are silenced by the Lord revealing himself and the Lord speaking to his people. We know, as Abraham had learnt, that we know that God can create life where there is death. The Lord can give faith and life where there is nothing in the flesh of men. He creates natural life in Abraham and Sarah as a reflection of the spiritual life that he creates, that new creation that he creates in the lives of his people. And he does it always as a sovereign. He does it always with supreme power, isn't it? Whatever he desires, I love what Job says, we know that whatsoever his soul, speaking of his God, whatever his soul desires, even that he does. Such nonsense in the face of Scripture to turn around and say that God wants to do something and can't do it because he's frustrated by the worms of this earth. He says in Psalm 103, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Abraham was remarkably and graciously given the faith, a supernatural faith, to just get up early in the morning and go to the place that God had shown would show him. Jehovah Jireh will never break his promise and he'll never alter his word. He's magnified his word above all thy name. He promised to Abraham, hadn't he? This is the promised child. Through him your seed shall be known. And Abraham, according to Hebrews 11, he believed, even if it meant that Isaac was going to be resurrected from the dead. And in fact, in the mind of Abraham, that was exactly what happened, isn't it? I love what Romans 10 says, that he, for the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. As we saw right out of Hebrews 11 on Sunday morning, these all died in faith, having not seen the promises fulfilled, but they saw them afar off. They were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, that their home was in a better country. They were looking for a spiritual home. They were looking for a city that has foundations, because Abraham couldn't find a place, a physical place that had foundations on this earth. Abraham's trial gave him a new name for his God. The trial brought forth from God a new manifestation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. I love what verse 8 says, isn't it? It's really interesting. Even when I write it out sometimes, I write it wrongly, because I don't know why, but anyway. And Abraham said, my son, just listen to the words and look at them. My son, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. He's going to worship, and to worship God there must be a burnt offering, and to worship God in spirit and truth there must be a burnt offering of God's provision, one that is God's satisfaction. The Lord will provide. As I said earlier, this name of God can mean the Lord will see. You see, he sees all the path that's laid out before you. This wasn't Abraham wandering in some random way. This is Abraham taking those steps which are exactly according to the purpose and the providence of God. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide a substitute. The Lord will provide a substitute, as Abraham wasn't to know until it had happened. He provided a substitute for Isaac. Ishmael didn't know what on earth was going on. This was a private matter. When people talk about Abraham's faith in action, it was just simply between Abraham and God. Acts of faith don't need the witness of men. God sees the hearts of his people. And God provides. God provides what God delights in. He provides the faith, as he provides the sacrifice. And he finds it worshipful. It's extraordinary to contemplate what must have gone through Abraham's mind emotionally. And we are not told. He didn't, according to the scriptures, say a word to Sarah about this. According to the scriptures, he didn't say anything to the young men. In fact, what he said to the young men, he says in verse 5, great words of faith, isn't it? Abraham said unto his young men, you abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And listen to what he says, and come to you again. But what anguish must have been in his heart as he loaded that wood and took that fire and spent those three nights contemplating the deep, deep love that he had for his son and contemplating what lay before him. But he had something that all of the children of God have as their birthright. He had the promises of God. I love it, one of the old writers said, the promises of God are the divine conveyances of good things to come. They are God's means of bringing to his people his promises and bringing to his people a manifestation of himself. See, all of these promises, they originate from him. They were made to him, as we've seen in Galatians. The Lord Jesus is the holder of the promises of God. The covenant was made with him, and he holds the promises. They're in his hand. And he's in his hands as our representative and our substitute and our surety. They were made to him, and they flow through the body, through to the body, through the head. You see, the Lord Jesus is the portion of his people, aren't they? There is enough in him to relieve and to aid and to help and to succour in all the worst of times. I love what the scriptures say in 2 Corinthians 1:20. It says, all the promises of God, every single one he's ever made, are yea and amen in him. I love what yea means. Yea means affirmation, doesn't it? And amen means truly, truly confirmed. So all the promises of God are affirmed and confirmed in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the promises of God are affirmed and confirmed in their necessary flowing down to us. The greatest comfort and peace and rest for believers comes from the sight, through the word and the grace of the Spirit. It's a sight of the Lord Jesus. It's seeing him again through the eyes of faith. to see him in his fullness, to see him in his excellency, in his majesty, and in his glory. In every way, and in every situation of need and despair and distress and anguish and concern about what might be, there is in seeing him, there is in looking to him, there is in his revelation of himself enough to cast them all into their right and proper place. I love Revelation 5. You turn there just briefly. See, John was in heaven. And John, it says, is asked a question, isn't it? There's a question in heaven. Question in heaven in verse 2. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven or in earth, or neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much. I wept much. And where does John's comfort come from? Where will our comfort come from, even in that remarkable situation? One of the elders, verse 5, said unto me, weep not. See, what's the solution to a weeping saint even in heaven? Weep not. Behold, is the word. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand. It's his book. It's his book. All of your days, every event in all of history is in his hand. Weeping saints, you will be taken to places like Abraham, where there will be deep, deep anguish of heart. Anguish of heart that is so intense that it's so difficult to share even with people who are remarkably close to you. It is like Abraham. The Lord takes his people to a private place with him. But the solution is always going to be, brothers and sisters, in him revealing himself. And that's exactly what he does to Abraham, as he did at the waters of Marah, as he did at the rock of Horeb, as he did and he will do again and again. It's all a picture, of course, isn't it, of our Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Lord Jehovah Jireh is revealed here as that substitute. The Lord said in John 8, didn't he? He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. The Lord will see Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see all of our circumstances. They are from him. The Lord will see our great need. He's taken us to that place of our great need. He's taken us again and again to a place where we must be dependent upon him. He keeps taking us to that place in grace and mercy to strip us of our self-righteousness, to strip us of our abilities, and so that we will find him to be all in all. He sees, the Lord will see, he sees in us all of the world, and even those close to us can't necessarily see. We shall be tried like Abraham, and we shall be tested, that we may, in the midst of that, be granted again the grace of faith to know that Jehovah Jireh sees you. Jehovah Jireh will provide for himself, provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. There will be sunshine when the clouds are removed. The greatest gift that God gives us is his Son. And if he gives us his Son, then he will freely give us all things. In the midst of the trials, as Abraham found, God's gift of the Lord Jesus has dealt with the greatest problem we ever have. It's just interesting listening to people talking about God, and they talk about God in ways that want to be intellectually satisfied, or they want to be emotionally satisfied. God deals with the one thing that matters. He deals with our souls, and he deals with sin. All of the other things of this world are trivial. That's the Lamb, isn't it? Isaac is a great picture of substitution. He's at the point of death, and at the point of death, with that knife raised above him, with Abraham's heart breaking, no doubt, in anguish, at that point, the substitute is revealed. Just at that point, just at that perfect time, just at that only time, he will be revealed. Christ comes to those who need him, but he always comes to those who need him, and he always comes in his own time and in his own way. He will be Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see, and because the Lord sees and sees absolutely everything, he provides. And he provides what he alone can provide. What a substitute. What a saviour. He says, doesn't he, in Job 33, he says, deliver them from going down to the pit. That's all that our works of our flesh have earned in this life, isn't it? Deliver them from going down to the pit. Deliver this particular group of people from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. I have found an offering suitable to me. And Isaac lived. Such is how this Jehovah Jireh can be seen again. It says, the Lord, it means the Lord will be seen. The Lord is in the business of revealing himself to his people. He will be seen. This Mount Moriah that Abraham was taken to, it was a particular mountain, wasn't it? It was the mountain upon which David built that temple. It was that mountain where for all of those hundreds and hundreds of years and those tens of thousands of sacrifices, they all spoke of one great sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no doubt that the temple was built on the exact spot where Isaac was seen to be saved by a substitute. On that exact spot where Abraham, in his darkest hour, was given a place to see the Lord Jesus and him crucified. The perfect substitute. The Lord will be seen. He will be seen on Mount Moriah. He'll be seen physically on Mount Moriah. God will leave a testimony for all of this world, for all time, to all people. The Lord will be seen in the gospel, the glorious gospel of substitutionary atonement, the glorious gospel of an atonement and a substitution that causes the people of God to worship him. He seeks them, he finds them. The Lord will be seen at Mount Calvary. The Lord will be seen on Mount Zion. The Lord will be seen in the city of his people. And the Lord will be seen, as Job says, with these eyes. 3,000 years, 4,000 years ago, Job wrote those words, isn't he? He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I'll see him. With these eyes I'll see him. We'll finish with John 3 about seeing him. 1 John 3, behold. I love that word, behold. Look away from all the circumstances you see with your eyes. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Not behold what manner of love we have earned. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, because we are the sons of God, the world knoweth us not. If you are a son of God, the world won't know you. And the world won't know your anguish. And the world won't know your pain. And the world won't know your joys. The world won't know your hope. The world won't know your Saviour. Because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are, right now, the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. What a remarkable promise. With these eyes, we'll see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I do pray, as he's done to me in so many ways, and I'm sure he's done it to many of you in so many ways, in the midst of the trials, in the midst of what seems so difficult, he reveals himself. He provides because he sees. And because he sees and because he provides, he will be seen. Let's pray. Heavenly